Good morning. This year we have the privilege of studying the book of James. I want you to think about that, that God spoke to James and he pinned it down so that it would teach us and exhort us. What an amazing gift. What an amazing privilege. We have encouraged each of you to memorize the book of James, or at least part of it. Why? Because scripture memory is an incredible, powerful tool, and one that you will see if you memorize will be revealed and come up to you and help you. I've had many times in my life where I'm talking to someone and I'll be praying, Lord, what can I say? What can I respond? You know, conversation, you've had this before, conversation that gone in a direction you didn't know was going, and you needed just that right verse, that right scripture. And the Holy Spirit will bring it up to you right at that time. If you memorize God's Word, then also when you most need that comfort, that peace, it will come to your mind. When you are about to make a bad choice in sin, that scripture will come to your mind and be a great sin protectant. I am not a good memorizer. I have worked 7-8 months on the book of James. There are many in this room that have memorized the book of James far better than I have. But I encourage you to do so because it will help you so much. I believe that in America, we have this tendency to think, well, we have our Bibles available whenever we want, and so what? It's just another excuse not to memorize the book of James or to memorize Scripture. But there has been many times in my life when, even though I carry my Bible a lot with me, that I didn't have it at the moment I needed it. And I could give you a couple examples, but I want to give you just one this morning. When I first moved to Texas, I found out that I was going to have some of that female surgery. Isn't that fun? Anybody had those kind of things? So fun. And, you know, because I was older, because I was 40, they have to do these tests to make sure your, you know, heart and lungs and all that stuff is good. Well, that's when they found out that I had a bleb on my lung. Now, if you're like me, I'm like, seriously, a bleb? I mean, I can't even have anything sophisticated sounding. I have to have something that sounds like some kind of bodily emission or something, you know. But a bleb, I learned, is like an air pocket. It's kind of like an air pocket on your lung. And it's not like it's a huge thing, but yet if it bursts, then your lung collapses, and then you're rushed to the hospital and all that kind of stuff. Not a fun thing. Things like scuba diving are out because of the pressure. That might not mean anything to you, but I love scuba diving, and so that was kind of sad to give that up. But the more important thing was I had this upcoming surgery. And because of this surgery, anesthesia, general anesthesia, because you have this bleb, was quite dangerous. So I went home, and I thought about this, and I prayed about it, and I made the decision not to have general anesthesia for this surgery. Now, the surgery was to last like 2 hours. I think it ended up about 2.5, because I had more mess down there than they thought, of course. Anyway, the first thing I thought about, or probably like one of the first things after I panicked, was, do I have enough scripture memorized to get me through that? Do I have enough scripture memorized to comfort me to get me through that time period? Because I knew I couldn't take in headphones. I knew I couldn't take in my Bible. And so, as I encourage you, what I'm trying to encourage you is that the time to prepare for those things is now. You know, there is something around the corner for every one of us. And to memorize scripture is something that it should be ongoing. I have an old brain. It's not easy for me. I have to repeat it over and over. My accountability leader, Sandy Boyer, who does it better than I do, we both have found that if we don't do it for a couple of days, then it's, we got to, like, really beef it up. If you were to ask me, like, chapter 3, verse 13, I couldn't tell you. I'm really bad at the number part. But still, I'm trying to plug along because I believe of the importance on it. So today, we're going to do something a lot different. If you notice, my little pink computer's not up here. I don't have a PowerPoint. I don't have any pretty pictures. So I'm going to ask you for this morning to really concentrate. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to go through the book of James, and I want you to engage your heart and mind and soul in listening to it. I just read the book. Some of y'all are doing the Titus 2 book, the Behold, the Before the Throne of God on prayer. And I had the privilege of doing that with Elaine Flory. And the chapter that we're reading right now says, okay, it had some verses, and it said, now, if you just like ran through those verses because you knew them, you know, it says, back up, slow down, reread them again. I was like, man, she got me. She knew. And so that's what I'd like for you to do this morning, just to listen and let the word permeate in your heart and soul. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day. And Lord, I find myself so often in the asking mode. I find myself all day long remembering people and asking you this and asking you for all the things for my family and myself and all those around me. But Lord, I don't want to be in the asking mode right now. I want to just praise you. Lord, I just thank you that you love us so much. I thank you so much that you are creator, that you are wonderful counselor, almighty God, Prince of Peace. And Lord, I just praise you, and I just pray we all glorify your name today. And Lord, I just pray that we would be a sweet aroma. In Jesus' name we pray. So we're going to go through James, and then I'm going to take the last few minutes to go through James 1, 26 and 27 and give you the test. Okay? Now, there is a handout, the handout your leaders have, and they will give that to you in your groups. Because I didn't trust that you would listen to boring me right now if you had the handout. So, okay. James, a bondservant of God, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation. Because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too, the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. And then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we could be a first fruits among his creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren. But everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like the man who looks at his natural face in the mirror, and once he's looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, oh, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you sit down here or stand by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which the Lord has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you've been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you are showing partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to the one who shows no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works, and he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God." You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that we can direct them, we can direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so great and driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also, the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who were made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree produce olives or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. I need help. Yes! But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes from above, but is natural, earthly, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in you. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges a brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you are a judge of the law, you are not a doer of the law, but you are a judge of it. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and we'll spend a year there, engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is ignorance, is arrogance. Come now. I'm sorry. Therefore, to one who knows, this is a good one, for one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Come now, you rich. Weep and wail for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and the rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you've stored up your treasures. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your field and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man, and he does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain against one another, brethren, so that you may not fall under judgment. Behold, the judge is right at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. We've heard of the endurance of Job and seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that He is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he is to call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature such as ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brethren, if anyone among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I would like you to know that your author, Susan Heck, I would like you to know that your author, Susan Heck, has memorized most of the New Testament, word for word. I look at several faces out here that I know, Diane and Kathy, who are so much more word on than I, but either way, the Lord will bless it. The test. Open up your Bibles, if you have, to James 1, 26, 27. Read along with me. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself unstained by the world. James 1, 26 through 27. Take a little trip with me in your mind. Fill in these blanks. A real Christian does this and doesn't do this. What is the basis for your answers? Is it based on opinion? Your upbringing? Scripture? Let's break this down. I want to look at James 1:26. What I've done is I've consulted like four different commentaries, four different theologians, Ryrie, Wycliffe, MacArthur, and Walvoord. And so I'm going to tell you what they have said on these verses. We're first going to look at that first verse 26. Ryrie says the religious outward acts, giving is giving to the needy, would be examples of fasting, public acts of praying and worshiping. Wycliffe says on the word religious that James, our author, is now moving from not just hearing, but doing, not mere worship, but doing. A man who is scrupulous in outward acts of worship, but fails to control his speech in everyday life, deceives himself. His religion is in vain. Only one who is truly religious will demonstrate it by controlled speech. Outward ritualistic practices, which a person thinks commendable, are considered worthless if there is no parallel control, a tight rein on his tongue. Not religious ritual, but right living. MacArthur says religion is the ceremonial public worship versus the internal godliness which God desires. Bridle, of course, means to control the tongue. The purity of heart is often rewarded by controlled and proper speech. There's no better indication of a bad tree than bad speech. This morning as I was just reading in my devotion, just starting off the morning, I was reading the first Psalm, and it talks about that. It talks about being grounded in God's Word and that you won't topple if you're, but the speech is indicative of that. Well, let's bring it home. This is your application. And like I said, you'll get this sheet in your group. And I really encourage you to take this sheet home. I mean, a few minutes is not enough to examine your life on this. It's just not. You need to take it home and mull over it and pray. What does your speech say about you? Are you truthful? Kind? Is your speech edifying? Necessary? Ouch. Do you often regret what you've said? I think Ephesians 4:29 is applicable here. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Let's look at James 1:27. Ryrie, when he talks about unstained, often these commentaries are saying it's the idea of unpolluted. Rabbi says, unpolluted by the world, and when he says the world, he's talking about the world of people in rebellion that are alienated from God and those against God. To love God fully results in living a pious life and serving those in need. Wycliffe said that the orphans and widows were not provided for in ancient society, so they were vulnerable and they could not reciprocate, so that is definitely why they're saying in need. I think we ought to be careful, though, certainly orphans and widows, but there are many that are in need, and to look, broaden our thinking on that. Walford says, polluted translates spotless in contrast with moral filth, and helping others in need keeps himself pure. The goal is a mature Christian walk and practical holiness. What does it take to achieve this goal? The first step is to stand in confidence. I love this next sentence. This is where that first psalm really reiterated this, or this reiterates the psalm. Trials or temptations will not topple one who is anchored in God's truth and is applying that truth to his life. MacArthur says, pure and undefiled are two synonymous adjectives to define the most spotless kind of religious faith measured by compassionate love. Orphans and widows were unable to reciprocate. Caring for them demonstrates true sacrificial Christian love. Well, let's bring it home on this verse. How are you doing so far? If, in fact, you are failing the test miserably, then examine your life. Are you truly in the faith? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Have you repented from your sins? Perhaps you have backslidden. Then repent. Turn to Jesus. Wholly depend upon Him. And practice right speaking and right living. I recommend pursuing an accountability partner. If, in fact, you have a tight ring on your tongue and you are sacrificially giving to those who are in need, listen to this, with no expectation of thanks and no desire of reciprocation, then praise God. The power and self-control is not from you, but from the Holy Spirit who dwells in you as a true child of Christ. Pray fervently for the grace to continue, lest you boast in your arrogance and fall. I recommend pursuing an accountability partner. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for the privilege of having your word. Lord, may we not take it for granted. Will you show us, Lord, where we are falling short? And then, Lord, help us not just to have the knowledge of where we're falling short, but then to deal with that sin biblically. And Lord, if there's anyone here who may be doing all the religious outward acts, but yet truly, by their speech, indicates that they are not a true believer in Christ, I pray, Lord, that this is the day of salvation. Lord, break down pride and arrogance and all those other barriers that stand in the way of either dealing with our sins are not coming to you. Thank you for the gift of today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.